We're going to go ahead and begin our Bible class with a song. 303, just over in the glory land. 303. It's good to see everybody here. And a song maybe will quieten everybody down, bring everybody in from the kitchen and wherever else they might be. 303.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angels. Over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. I am on my way to those mansions fair, just over in the glory land, there to sing God's praise and His glory share, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. With the blood washed strong, I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
At this time, we'll be led in prayer by Brother Lowell Parsley. Brother Lowell.
Good to see you all this morning, and we're grateful to God for His providence in bringing us to this day. We've been waiting for this day for a while, eagerly. The first day of our gospel meeting with Brother Phil Sanders, and he's served the Lord's church in many ways, over 45 years, but we especially appreciate him for the last 7 years, how he's served to help teach the gospel through the nationally broadcasted television program In Search of the Lord's Way. And as many of you commented on the way in this morning, you saw him at 7:30, and now he's here. He's like Superman that way, flies back and forth real quickly. But I've had folks, as I've been inviting them to the meeting, who wouldn't commit to come to the meeting, but I said, well, check them out then on 7:30 in the morning on Fox, and they said they would do that. And so there are homes that we're able to reach through that television program that otherwise we would not be able to reach, and we're thankful for his wonderful work in that way. But we're also thankful for the advantages that come through his preaching. I remember the last time he was here, he was able to deliver the gospel in its power in a way that you don't really get through the television screen. And we're looking forward to that again. And he's going to be presenting lessons on Christ, Our Only Hope, this week. And we have these little booklets out there that we're providing to everybody free of charge. If you'd like to get some, these are some of the things that he's taught on the television program. And also, we have some of his books, and we're offering them to you just what we get them for. We're not, you know, making any money. We just want to make them available, more available to you. So if you if we want to look at some of those books that he's written, he's also done a lot of good work that way. And he's going to be addressing some topics that we really need in order for the church to confront the world with the truth in this century. And so he'll be putting in some of that material as well as he brings us the lessons. Brother Phil, we're thankful that you're here, and we're looking forward to a good week. And come preach the gospel to us.
Well, it's very, very good to be back in Flatwoods. My grandmother was born in Flat Lick, Kentucky. Not Flatwoods, but Flat Lick. And I didn't know what a lick was. Now, you have to understand, I'm a boy from the West, and we don't use words like lick out there, but then I found out that a lick was a creek. And there is a Flat Lick, Kentucky, down in Knox County. And so that's where she came from. But fortunately, she came to Oklahoma, and that's how I came to be. So I'm thankful for that. I appreciate so much being invited, and I want to thank you. You know, just like a fish without water, just like you without air, so your soul is empty if it doesn't have hope. We need hope. We need hope as badly as anything. We're living in very difficult times, and I know that many of you who are maybe a little older, I'll turn 65 in the fall this year, and those of you who grew up in the 50s and 60s, and some before and some after, you look around at the days in which we live now, and sometimes you feel a little bit like Rip Van Winkle, that you went to sleep and then you woke up and the whole world changed on you, and you wonder, how in the world could this happen? These are very confused times. These are difficult times. These are times where it seems like people are more frightened. Do you know that more people own guns in America right now than have ever owned guns? People buying pistols and other things to protect themselves. We live in a time in which people are just flat afraid. And they're afraid because of all the changes that are taking place, and it's very difficult for them. We live in a time in which people are confused morally and spiritually. It seems like every idea is as good as every other idea in the minds of many people. And what happens is that if anybody thinks that they're right, they must be wrong. That's almost a funny way of looking at life. That if people think that they're right with God or that there's one way, then something's bad wrong with them. And yet, whenever we open up Scripture, it's very clear Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. John 14 and verse 6. There is no other way to heaven than Jesus. There is no other hope than Jesus. And the things that He teaches are true, and they're right, and they can be depended upon. And that's what gives us hope. The fact that Jesus arose from the dead gives us hope that we can arise from the dead. The fact that Jesus is Lord means that His way is right, and that His teaching is true, and that we can trust that. Now, when you think all is lost, that everything is all bad, I want you to remember that the Father is still on the throne. He still rules the world, and Jesus is still in charge and has all authority. When you think all is lost, just remember that the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word, what's in the Word is still true, and is still divine, and is still holy. This is a holy Bible, not just a book. And that the Word still has the power that it's always had. And that we can trust in the Word of God not only to teach us what is true, but to speak with authority. And we need to hear that authority. When you think all is lost, just remember that Jesus is still coming again. And that He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And that He is still in charge. And His words are still what will judge the world. Not what we think here or we think there, but what He said. When you think all is lost, just remember that the gospel still has the power to save. And we'll talk about that a good bit this week. The power of the gospel to save. Its ability to transform and to make a difference in people's lives. The Word of God is not something that can be set aside so easily. It's still very, very powerful. Whenever you think all is lost, remember that we still have the ear of God, and that prayer still reaches the Father, and that we can pray to Him. There are times I think we forget about prayer and its power. I believe in the power of prayer because I believe in the power of God. And God answers prayer. God keeps His Word. When you think all is lost, just remember that there are 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. And that there are brethren, and that there are still many churches just like this one that are strong, that have people of all ages, that still love the truth, that still preach what is right, that still want to do what's right. Brethren, we have not died. I know that there are times that it gets discouraging. Sometimes the news we hear seems to be bad, but not every place is like every other place. While yes, there are some churches that are dying, there are other churches that are growing and are thriving and doing very, very well. We are still God's people. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians 2. There is a difference between being in Christ and being out of Christ. And I think that's an important difference. He says in the beginning of Ephesians 2, and you were dead, not sick, not inappropriate, not misunderstood. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And he says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That was describing pagan Ephesus and the Gentiles who lived there. I think in some ways it could describe pagan America and some of the people who live here. We're living at a time in which there's an awful lot of paganism, and it seems like the morality of our world is turned upside down, and things that used to be wrong, some people think, well, if you don't defend those things, there's something wrong with you. Verse 4 has a word, though. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God had a plan. The world was always ungodly and lost and rude and sinful, even enemies of God, but God had a plan. I want you to look at the distinction that's made a little bit later on in this chapter, verse 12 and verse 19. He says, remember, speaking to these Gentiles, the uncircumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, no hope, and without God in the world. Now, that's what it means to be outside of Christ. Strangers, aliens, without hope, and without God. That is a very serious condition. But look at verse 19. Because of the blood of Christ that brought those Gentiles near, those pagans who didn't know Jesus, because of the blood of Christ, that law was broken down, that barrier was broken down. And so now he speaks to them and he says, so. He says, verse 19, so then you're no longer strangers. You're not foreigners. You're not aliens. You're not people who are excluded on the outside. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's family. When God looks down at you, he doesn't see a stranger. He sees one of his children. Somebody in his household. Somebody he knows all about. Somebody that lives with him. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. God doesn't look at you as somebody that's ungodly and strange. You're a part of that holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's quite a contrast. And there is a difference. There is a big difference between being outside of Christ and being inside of Christ. There's a difference between having no hope and being a child of God that has an inheritance that in the ages to come, He's going to lavish His love and His riches of glory on us in Christ. I'm thankful for that. And for that difference. Sometimes I hear people speak without hope, but there is hope. And that hope is in Christ. And the difference between being outside of Christ and being inside Christ is tremendous. There's a reason why we have a church. Because church is where the family of God gathers. Being in church matters. Being in Christ matters. Having hope matters. Having the love of God and the grace of God matters. And you'll not find it out there, you'll find it in Christ. And being in Christ means being in His family. And being in His family means being in the church. And being in the church means being a part of God's inheritance that's going to last forever and ever with Him. And I'm thankful for that. Now, the Bible gives us hope. These are not the worst of times or the only times when things were bad or when people believed false ideas. There have been other times. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance or patience and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." We can look back in the old days and the writings of the Old Testament, and we can see how people were faced with really great, great problems and how God helped them to overcome. And that ought to give us hope that we can overcome too, no matter what may face us, no matter what may come our way. When I think of how bad the world is, I remember Noah lived in a world in which every thought of man was only evil continually. But God rescued Noah, who was righteous, and his family. I think about problems I faced, and sometimes they seem insurmountable. When you face a 9-foot-9 problem, just remember how the power of God helped David defeat Goliath. Here was little old David. He wasn't a soldier. Facing 9-foot-9 Goliath, but God was with him. And David won, and Goliath lost. When I hear that people can't change, I'm hearing that occasionally. And there are a few of the problems of men that some say, oh, once a person is that way, they can never change. I don't believe that. I believe that people can repent. When I hear people can't change, I remember Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, but eventually God kind of convinced him to go. And Jonah showed up and he had a short sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That was his whole sermon that we know about. But everybody from the king all the way down repented. And because they repented, God relented. We can change. We can change. We can be different. We can live our lives in different ways. I think of Romans 6 and verse 16. He says, but thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were committed, and being then free, made free from sin, set free, you became the slaves of righteousness. Now here were slaves of sin who became slaves of righteousness. When they obeyed from the heart, people can change. They can change. They can be different. And that's the hope that we have. It was a terrible doctrine that was devised by men that said, oh, people are born in sin and they're born so totally corrupt that they can't make any changes in their lives. I refuse to believe that. Everywhere Jesus ever went, he preached to people to repent. Oh, I know there are some people who won't repent, but I don't know of anybody who can't repent. There's the difference. There's the difference. We have a time in which we have a lot of problems in life, and people think that things are at their very worst, and how can they get any worse than they are right now? But I remember that Job has a last chapter, has an ending, and there was hope in that last chapter. And God was with Job. I think about Job, lose all your children, have a wife that tells you curse God and die. Have a terrible, terrible disease. Nobody wanted to be around you. Everybody thought you were cursed and you brought it on yourself. That's what his friends told him. But as you read through the book of Job, one of the things that becomes very clear is that God was behind the scenes, and there were some things happening that were taking place, and Job did not curse God. But he maintained his faith and God blessed him. And in the end, Job was in better shape than he was at the beginning because God was with him. You know, there's a last chapter to be written. One of these days I'm going to write a book and I'm going to entitle it, The Last Chapter Hasn't Been Written. I don't care who you are or what your circumstances are, there's a last chapter in your life too. That last chapter may be in this life, it may be in the next life. But it hasn't been written yet, and when you look at life and you think, oh, how can things get any worse, just remember, there might be something more down the road that you don't know about yet. Some of the worst things in life can sometimes be the best things in life. Some of the hardest things in life can sometimes point to the things that matter the most. I think about so many people I have known through recent years and how some event took place that just broke their hearts, and you hate it for them, but that broken heart sometimes led to something down the road that was so much better and so much nobler and so much more important. God sometimes has to break us in order to make us. And there are times we have to have hard times in order to have the good times down the way. Last chapter hasn't been written. And before we decide that God doesn't love us, that this is the worst it's going to be, let's remember there might be something more down the road than we have seen or can see at this particular point. Do you think when Joseph was in prison that he ever thought about getting out? He knew that God had made some promises to him, but he didn't know how they were going to take place. He didn't know whether he would ever get out of prison or not. But God had different plans for him. And there are times in life whenever we look at our present circumstances and think that's all there is, when it may not be all there is. There may be something more down the way. When I come to the valley of the shadow of death, I don't just come to that valley. I walk through it. And the Lord walks through it with me. When I think about, well, why am I here? I suppose there have been a lot of people who've wondered, well, why am I here? I think about baby Moses, thrown in the river, left there. But it just so happened that his sister, Miriam, was there, and the young ladies were coming down to bathe, and all of the things were taking place. And God saved Moses. You might think when he was out as a shepherd, he thought, well, why am I here? And when he saw the burning bush and God began to describe things to him, it was hard for him to believe, but God used him. And what I'm saying is that God may have a plan in your life that you may not understand, but it's a plan nonetheless. And there may be things down the road that you have a hard time understanding today or tomorrow, but one day you will understand. Someone has defined hope as the confident expectation that something that we desire will be fulfilled, that the present hurts and the uncertainty over the future will be solved, that there's something better in our future than what we have today or tomorrow. And so whenever we long for something better than we have now, we hope for it. Whenever we have trouble, we hope for relief. Whenever we have war, we hope for peace. Whenever we have sin in our lives, we hope for forgiveness. When we have death, we hope for eternal life. Hope isn't merely expecting something, it's a confident expectation. It trusts that it will happen. Faith and hope intertwine. You can't have hope without faith, and you can't have faith without hope. And because we believe, we hope. We believe because we have the assurance of God. We have it in black and white in His Word, the Bible. And that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us those kinds of things. And I think about Jesus, and Jesus is our hope. He's the one that we look toward. He's the one that we want to be close to because of what He can do in our lives. Jesus can do things that we can't do ourselves. That's what gives us hope. Whenever we are at our lowest, Christ is our hope. When we are at our darkest, Christ is our light. When we are at our weakest, Christ is our strength. And when we are at our saddest, Christ is our comforter. That's why we go to Him and we hope in Him and we see the promises that He gives to us. I've always enjoyed Romans 8 and verse 28. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say we think or we feel or we suspect. It says, and we know. Paul could look back into his life. And those of you who are a little older, maybe you can look back. You can see some things that you can't see forward, but you can look back and you see how God had a hand here and God had a hand there, and God was moving here and moving there, doing things that we look back and we see how God could cause things to work together for good. Not everything that happens is good. And that's not what this passage is saying. But whatever happens, God can take it and use it for good. Sometimes people think the only way God can show His power and His love for us is to prevent problems. Oh, if God really loved me, He wouldn't let this happen. Oh, if God really loved me, if He was really powerful, He wouldn't let that happen. And sometimes people have this assumption that the only way that God's power can be seen is to prevent every problem. But the power of God can work other ways too. God can take the worst things and make something out of it that's good. I remember a few years back when the Hurricane Katrina happened. And boy, oh boy, it left churches in Alabama and Louisiana and Mississippi and all that area just really, really hurting. So many difficulties and so many problems. And it was a very, very great problem of that time. But do you know that 6 churches were established because of Katrina? Yes, there were 6 churches that were established because brethren went down to help, to rebuild, to clean up, to help brethren, and churches were begun. So whenever you think, oh, everything is all bad, maybe it's not all bad. You know, sometimes the power of God is not shown so greatly in preventing, but in taking that event and making something really good out of it. God didn't prevent the cross. Can we say that God didn't love Jesus? No, we can't. God loved His Son Jesus. Jesus talked about the love that we shared before the world began in John chapter 17. Yes, God loved Jesus. But He didn't prevent. But what He did do is take that crucifixion, that sacrifice, and make something good out of it. That is also the power of God. To take the things that hurt and make something good out of it. Make something wonderful out of it. Make something bright and wonderful in the future out of it. Something that could not have been seen before. When I think about hope, I think about the hope that we have from God, that we can go to heaven. Here were a group of pagans in Ephesus, people who had grown up not even knowing God, not having any hope, and along comes the gospel, and the gospel is good news, and the gospel gives hope, and the gospel tells about God and what God can do and what God has in store for them. And some of them respond. And they began to see, you know, there is a chance for me to go to heaven. There's a chance for me to be close to God. There's a chance for me to be one with God and to have the promises that He has. When I think about hope, I think about the book of Lamentations and Jeremiah. When life becomes difficult and painful, there are times when we really do need hope. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And throughout his life, the 40 years or so that he preached, people opposed him all the way through. They really hated him for his messages because it wasn't very popular in what they wanted to hear. At that time, Israel was abandoning God for all of the pagan gods of the nations around them. And he was preaching against that. And they didn't like him for it. But they brought devastation upon themselves by forsaking God. And he predicted that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Well, the people thought they could continue in sin and God wouldn't care, that everything would be okay. And their prophets were preaching, oh, you can go on and do what you want to do and everything will be all right. Well, when Jeremiah didn't preach what was the common thing among the people of that time, the people hated him. Sounds a little like today, doesn't it? Christians get hated for preaching the truth because people don't want to hear it. But you see, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel were wrong, and Judah was wrong. And so God permitted Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to come into the city once, then twice, and then a third time to wipe the city off the face of the map. To destroy everything. And Jeremiah watched all of that. He watched the destruction of Jerusalem. This was his home. He wants the destruction of Solomon's temple. Don't you know how difficult it must have been? But Babylon set that city on fire. It killed and enslaved the citizens. All kinds of problems that went on. And in the midst of this, you have Jeremiah writing the book of Lamentations, 5 chapters. Lamentations, weeping, mourning, crying. But in the middle of Lamentations, there is a section that is so interesting. And sometimes the young people sing the song and they don't quite know where it comes from. But it comes from Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 21 to 24, where Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." And then he says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Now here is something that Jeremiah could say even on the worst day of his life. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. He could see that. Now, Jeremiah also learned a second lesson. And that was that the present isn't all there is. That it isn't the end of the story. That even though God was about to allow the destruction of Jerusalem, that there would be a future for Israel. In fact, Jeremiah bought a field that belonged to his cousin in Anathoth, and he sealed the deed in an earthenware jar so that it would last a long time. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." Jeremiah 32 and verse 15. 70 years later, just as the prophecy had said in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, the Jews returned to Jerusalem. God keeps His promises. He does it in His time, not ours, but He keeps His promises. And He is with His people. And Jeremiah learned that God still had a plan for His people, that He still loved them, that He would still bless them, and that He would still give them the hope and the future that they deserved. Now, hard times happen to all of us. And some things we'll never understand. And we shouldn't imagine that hard times means that God has forgotten us or that He's abandoned us. I treasure a promise that I have seen fulfilled frequently. And that promise is about God and what God can do. That is that there's something more down the road. That the problems of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8 and verse 18. That we can never go beyond the love of God. That we can never live in such a way that the love of God perishes. Romans 8 verses 37 to 39. I believe those things to be true. Now, I've got 5 minutes left in this class. And I want to say some things at the end of this class that I said 3 years ago. And I want to challenge you. I want to make a deal with you. I promise you that I'm going to preach my heart out this week. That I'm going to preach with all the passion and love from the Scriptures that I can. And I want to encourage you to invite your friends and the people that you know. Now, we have tonight at 6, and we have 3 times at 7 o'clock on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then, is it at noon that we meet? Or how much? 9 o'clock. 10 o'clock. Each morning, and I'll be talking about Zacchaeus and some others in the morning. And I encourage you to come as much as you can come. To invite people that you know and you love, because they need to hear these things. There are people out there who don't believe they can be saved. They need to hear that they can be. There are people out there that think there's no hope for them. They need to hear that there is hope for them. There are people who do not know the truth and they need to hear the truth. There are people who have all kinds of spiritual needs that need to be met. And I want to meet as many of those as I can in the next 3-4 days. And so tonight at 6 and the other times, I want to encourage you to invite the people that you know and love to come and be present. Now, when you invite them, I want you to invite them as if heaven and hell depended on it. Because it does. When you invite them, I want you to invite them as if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself were begging and pleading through you. Because He is. When you invite them, I want you to invite them as if nothing else in the whole world mattered. Because one day nothing else will matter except whether or not that friend of yours is right with the living God. We are talking destinies and souls. Brothers and sisters, we need to be busy reaching as many people as we can. And the only hope is the hope that we find right here. There is no other. So let me encourage you to invite somebody that you know and love. And let's make this a great gospel meeting. Let's end our time with prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your love and we're thankful for all that You do for us. And Father, we pray that You will bless us today as we think about Your Son Jesus and what He has done for us. And as we work towards this meeting, we pray that You'll bless the meeting, that You'll bless those who attend, that You will help us as we strive to do our very best to bring lost souls to You. We pray, Father, that there will be open doors to the Word and that people will hear us and that we may speak boldly and clearly as we ought to speak. And Father, may Your love bless those who are around us. May our love for You grow more and more in Jesus' name.